Good afternoon. It's really good to see each and every one. We're grateful for your being here. And always, of course, want to invite our visitors to come back anytime that you're able to be with us. And this afternoon, we want to build a little bit on what we talked about this morning, the idea of selfishness versus self-sacrifice. But by spending our time this afternoon to look at the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. And let me invite you to take your Bible and open it to Matthew chapter 20 and verses 1 through 16, where we find this parable. I've entitled this lesson, "What's in it for me?" And, you know, this is a term that you'll hear people say from time to time. Well, what's in it for me? As if, you know, I may be willing to do this or do that if I get something out of it. And we've been talking all day, even in our Bible study, kind of about the problem of selfishness. And certainly this is an attitude that is a selfish attitude. But I think there are several valuable lessons that we learn from this parable that are very applicable still to us today as children of God. Let's begin by just reading through the parable, if you'll follow with me, Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you.' So they went. And again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle. And said to them, 'Why have you been standing here all day?' And they said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive.' So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to the steward, 'Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first.' And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise each received a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them and said, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give this last man the same as to you. It is not lawful, or is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few chosen." It's a very fascinating parable that we see. And it really tells us a lot, of course, about human nature. And I want to begin by going back and reminding you what the real context of the parable is. Why Jesus gives them this parable. When you go back to Matthew, the 19th chapter, the chapter right before, and beginning in verse 16, it talks about, "Behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And this was the rich young ruler that came to Jesus, basically a good man who had tried to live morally all of his life. And Jesus, of course, in this account, tells him, when he asked the question, "What more should I do, or what do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus, seeing right into the heart of this rich young ruler, knew that his real problem was his love of his wealth and his position. And he tells him, "Sell all you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And you will have treasure in heaven." So essentially what his other disciples were willing to do to give up their livelihood and to follow Jesus, and he says, sell what you have and follow me. But he went away sorrowfully because he had great riches. So we find in verses 16 through 30, you have the account there of the rich young ruler, and right after that, Jesus begins to warn them about wealth and the love of wealth. In verse 23, Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Right after the rich young ruler, knowing that he trusted in these things, he warns against that. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? You know, this was kind of like we talked about this morning, showing preference and partiality toward those that are wealthy and prominent and powerful. The disciples looked upon this kind of individual as surely the successful one, surely the one that's going to make it. And Jesus warned of the love of wealth, the love of power that easily pulls one away from God and leaves them feeling self-sufficient. And then, just before you get into the parable, you have this in verse 27. Peter, thinking about all of these things, verse 26 said, Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Meaning even the wealthy can be saved, but not giving them preferential treatment. The idea was, yes, it's still possible. And then Peter answered and said to him, and you can just see kind of the wheels turning in Peter's mind. And he said, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? You know, this seems to be almost kind of a, Lord, what's in it for us? You know, this wealthy young ruler, he wasn't willing to do this. And he's gone away. And you've told us it's hard for the wealthy to be saved. We've given up all for you. We've followed you. Now what, Lord? What's in it for us? And you know, I think it causes us to think about things like that. Peter had watched this rich young ruler walk away from the Son of God, and the ruler was rich, but Peter was poor. And although Peter had been a partner in the successful fishing business, he had given it up, walked away from it to follow Jesus. And Peter seems to have almost the heart maybe of a mercenary rather than a servant when he thinks back on what I've given up. And as we read and study this parable, we need to ask ourselves the question, why am I serving Jesus? Why am I serving God? As we strive to understand this difficult parable, we do not need to lose sight of the attitude of Peter. This parable is something that's teaching us not something about fair labor practices. Some would look at this as saying, well, you know, this doesn't seem fair at all. They would want to take the side of the laborers who'd been there all day and say, they got cheated. It doesn't seem right. And we might wonder, what would this parable have to do with fair labor practices? Well, it really isn't talking about that. This is a lesson in this parable on motives for service and what the proper motive is. It should cause each of us to look deep into our own heart and ask ourselves, why do I seek to serve Jesus? What is the reason? What is the real motive behind me serving the Son of God? As we begin, we realize that there are two different groups of workers that are described in this parable. And it begins with those who were hired early. And as we get into the contract and they begin to complain, we understand they began with a contract. It was something worked out. You go today, the first ones there hired, you go today, work in my vineyard, and here's what I'll pay you. And they agreed. They would get the day's wage for a day's pay. And that was the first group that we find. And we need to begin to really look at these individuals, because it isn't long after he hires more, and it gets later in the day, and then as he begins to pay them, and those hired last got the same as what he had bargained for with those at the first, they began to think, first of all, in their mind, they began to think, wow, we're going to get more because he's paid them what we agreed for. But we've been here a lot longer. So in their mind, they're thinking, you know, well, I deserve so much more than that. Surely I'll get 2 denarius or maybe even 3 denarius. And then they get the one that they had agreed for, and they began to complain. Notice verse 12. These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. You see, what they began to do was, first of all, they looked around grudgingly at their brethren, jealous of others. You know, this sounds a lot like the older brother in the story of the prodigal son, who thinks the younger brother doesn't deserve near what he deserves. He stayed home. He's been so much better than his younger brother, and so he was very jealous when his younger brother came back and afraid that this brother might end up getting as much as he did in the end, and he certainly, in the mind of the older brother, did not deserve it. And so these individuals start comparing themselves with the other workers. And in their mind, we deserve so much more than this brother or this person because we put in so much more work, so much more effort, we've borne the heat of the day. So one of their first problems was they began to compare their activity, their action with others. And they were covetous in the sense that they had made the agreement and now they wanted more. They were not satisfied with what had been worked out in the contract. And as a result, then they began to complain. So comparing, coveting, and complaining went right along with the fact that they did not believe, of course, that they had been treated fairly. They believed they had been given a bad deal. They had worked out this deal. They had put in their time, and now they were being paid, but it wasn't sufficient because of what was happening, of course, with the others. Now, I think there were 3 mistakes. Number one, I think they were technically working for the wrong reason. They were working with the wrong kind of heart. They were disgruntled with their relationship with the master. And were not happy, of course, with the decision that he had made. You know, when we get to Galatians chapter 5, I think that applies to this idea of what our attitude should be. He says in Galatians 5:6, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Now, they were no longer working through love. They were not doing what they had. They did not like the fact that these others, of course, were paid the same. And as a result, they became very upset. And the attitude of heart really was a problem. Not only that, but the fact that they watched the others, and you see jealousy arising once we see the good result of these others being paid as well, then they were jealous over them. Envy or jealousy, of course, is always a problem. And again, it is indicative of a heart that is not right. We pointed out again in our study this morning that where there is selfishness in the heart, you cannot have love in the same heart. And so these individuals were very jealous over the others and their success. And therefore, this, of course, created a great problem. Look at a couple of verses in regard to that. Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 3, for you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Now I want you to forget for a moment about the parable and bring it down to us today, and let's make it not these laborers in a vineyard, but let's make it laborers in a spiritual vineyard. And we think about, the concept of one who begins to look around and he's jealous of others and others being successful. And so he begins to complain and the envy and the jealousy arises there. There cannot be love for brethren if we are jealous of them. One dispels the other. If there's love in the heart for each other, then it's going to get rid of feelings of envy or jealousy. But if there's envy or jealousy, it's going to get rid of feelings of love. And so that is a real problem. Paul says that envy and jealousy are of the world, they're of Satan, and not of God. And he warns again, the writer in James 3:14, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Again, bitter envy and what? Self-seeking. And that, again, was the problem of the first group that were hired. It wasn't that they were not getting what they had agreed to. They were. But it troubled them that others were being rewarded as well. And they judged themselves greater or better and therefore jealous and upset because of what was happening with the others. Furthermore, they were overly confident of themselves. And this also, of course, can be a real problem when it comes to us as human beings, that we may judge ourselves worth more than truly we are. Look at Romans 12 and verse 3. Paul wrote, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you." I think Paul understands the universal nature of this when it comes to human beings and the problem. I say to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, when we stop and we think about this, and we think about the nature of human beings, we tend to overestimate ourselves and our value. And maybe even when it comes to our service to God. Do we ever feel that we are more important to the church than another talented brother or sister? Is there not oftentimes way too much feeling of competition? And again, that maybe rising of that same envy or jealousy if we see another successful, rather than rejoicing that God has blessed this person with talents that are used in the kingdom of God. Maybe those feelings of jealousy or envy arise and we begin to estimate our own value when it comes to the kingdom of God. And maybe even though we probably surely wouldn't say it out loud, maybe inwardly we'd be patting ourselves on the back and say, you know, I sure do a lot in the kingdom of God. I'm truly valuable to God. God is lucky to have me in the kingdom. You know, is it that God is lucky to have me? Or I'm fortunate to be in the kingdom, that God has allowed me to be a part of His kingdom. Are we jealous if someone else gets more attention than we do? Like a group of little children that haven't grown up and matured and are jealous of one or the other getting more attention than they do. Too often as adults, we don't put away the childish things. We're still dealing with envy or jealousy, or our own importance, our own worth and greatness, and we just don't see how God could possibly do without us. We need to keep our eyes on the Master and off each other when it comes to the problem of jealousy and envy. And we need to understand the fact that, again, without God, we truly are nothing, but it's through Him that we are blessed, through Him that we are privileged to have salvation, to have the forgiveness of our sins. Now, that was the first group that started complaining after they saw the end result of those final ones that were being hired into the vineyard. I want to talk now about the second group, those that were hired late without a contract. Basically, the longer it got, we finally see that, you know, he went back at, he first went to the town square at 6, Then he went back and hired more at 9, and then at 3. And then finally, the final hour of the day, he hires the last group. And the landowner, of course, asked them a question. Why are you still here? And they didn't say, because we showed up late, or we slept late, we were tired, we were lazy, we didn't want to work, we just now got here. They didn't say any of that. They said, no man has hired us. Now, I want you to think about for a moment what kind of folks these are. Usually, we know. Have you ever been in a group and somebody says, okay, let's play volleyball? And everybody's standing around, okay, you be a captain, and pick the teams. And you're sitting there hoping, boy, I sure hope I get picked. And how many times, who do they pick first? The weakest? The tallest? The best? They're going to pick the ones they think can help them the most win the game. And so those that are weaker, those that are less desirable, end up being last. And pity the poor one that, okay, we got enough. We don't need you now. You're just left over. And you're standing there looking around, embarrassed, ashamed. You didn't get chosen. You didn't get picked. And so that's what we find here. He said, no man chose us. We were here, but we didn't get picked. And we know there are those in the kingdom that come in late in life. And they've been seeking, they've been looking, but they had never learned the truth. They had never heard it for whatever reason. And so even in the kingdom, there are those that are old enough to be mature spiritually, but they're not old enough spiritually because they're babes in Christ. And they're the weaker. And their talents haven't really yet developed, maybe as one that's been in the kingdom for 30 or 40 years of his life. And so there can be wide differences among us. But sometimes the only reason someone hasn't obeyed the gospel and been hired into the vineyard, no one had told them. They had not learned it yet in their life. So again, leftovers was part of the problem. And then we find that in spite of being left over, these individuals were persistent. They had waited all day for someone to pick them. Each time the master came back hiring more, they still were left. But they didn't quit. They didn't give up. They didn't go home. They didn't say, well, what's the use? I'll just go home. They kept waiting till nearly the very end of the day. And you think about how long a day can be when you're just waiting. The others were working, and yes, work is hard, but how many times have we heard people say, well, at least when I'm busy, the time passes quickly. It doesn't pass quickly when you're waiting. But they were persistent. And then next we find that they were eager. When he's ready to hire them, there at the last, they didn't say, well, let me think about it for a moment. They didn't say, what's in it for me? How much are you going to pay me? They were eager. They didn't have to be asked twice, and they went to work the first time they were asked to go to work. And furthermore, they were grateful for the opportunity. There is gratitude here. They're gladly willing to go. And furthermore, no indication at all here that there was any contract at this point. In fact, what we find instead in the story, he tells them, go and work. First of all, there, verse 7, they said to him, because no one hired us, he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. Now, in the beginning, they agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day in verse 2 and then sends them into the vineyard. So the first group knew what they were going to be paid and they agreed on it and they went and worked. The last one is simply told, you go and work and whatever's right, I will tell you. You ever gone to work for an employer and they just say, whatever's right? Did you have the faith and the confidence? Did you trust them to go and labor? Actually, I was thinking back. And there have been two times that I was hired by a church to preach and I had no idea what I would be paid till I got some pay. So that was interesting. But the Lord has taken care of me all through my life. I have no problem. And I think that's kind of the lesson of these people. They weren't afraid. They were willing to work. They were eager. They were persistent. And they were grateful to the point that they gladly went and worked. And in the end, they were trusting, weren't they? That they would get enough pay, that the Lord would do the right thing. Now, if we're truly honest, we can really identify with this second group. This is us. What were we when Jesus called us? Think about that. What were we when Jesus called us? Romans 5 and verse 8 says, God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, we were not desirable. We had nothing to bring to Him of worth or value, other than the soul that He gave us, that He created us with, made in the image of God. But we had stained that with sin. God gave His Son to die for us while we were sinners. 1 Corinthians 1:26, we see, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. We're not called because of our wisdom, because of our might, because of our noble nature. This is not why God calls us or why He gave His Son for us. What do we have to offer the Lord that He really needs? You know, each of us needs to really ask ourselves that question. What about, you know, does God want our intellect? Does He need our wisdom? Or is it the other way around? What about our physical strength? Does God need us to help in our strength? Our strength is just a feeble nothingness compared to the mighty power of God and the intellect of God. Or what about our money or our possessions? Is it that God up in heaven is just kind of greedily saying, oh, what are they going to give me today of their money? Does He need our money? You know, what do I have to really offer God? We sang the song before we began, Rock of Ages. And it puts it pretty well in the third verse. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to Thy cross I cling. Naked come to Thee for dress. Helpless look to Thee for grace. Vile I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. We have nothing to bring to the Lord that He needs. Cattle on a thousand hills are His. The wisdom of God is unlimited. The power of God is unlimited. He doesn't need us. We need Him. And we don't need to bargain with God when He calls us. We're not in a bargaining position. We're saved by the grace and the mercy of God. And anyone that will be saved in that way. Look at Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. We're dealing with one of unlimited power and knowledge and wisdom. And we're not in a bargaining position with Him. We just need to trust Him that He will do the right thing. Like that last group that He hired. Psalm 37 says in verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Trust in the Lord, Proverbs 3 and verse 5, with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. You know, that first group was leaning on their own understanding. The Lord had told them what He would pay. And they were just sure now that it would be different, and that it would be this way. They were judging it on their own wisdom, their own reasoning, and too often that's what happens with us. We just need to trust the Lord and trust what He has said and understand the rich lessons that are gained here. We can end up being too much like that first group in the sense that we start reasoning in our heart and in our mind that you know, I deserve so much more than this brother or this brother or this one. And we began to look around in jealousy and envy. And we're so proud of our own accomplishments and we're filled with ourselves. And before long, our heart is filled with selfishness, jealousy and envy. And great harm is done in that case in the body of Christ. When I do not realize that, you know, what the Lord has promised me is all I need. If I'm in that first group, I'm hired early. You know, I was raised in a very good home. I was taught the Word of God early in my life. And I'm so thankful to God that I was led in a good and in a right way. But I don't believe I'm worthy of one more day of God's blessings and eternal life than the last. You know, I've baptized people in their 80s. That rejoiced that they had found the truth and obeyed the gospel and become a child of God. And they, some of them did not have that many more days left. But I know they were eager, they were glad, they were happy they learned the truth. And they deserve the reward just as much as I do. And there should be no jealousy. Well, I've been in the kingdom longer. I've been working and laboring longer and doing more for the Lord than anybody else. When you've done all that you can do in a lifetime, he said, you're nothing more than an unprofitable servant, having done that which was your duty to do. It's our duty. And we can't do enough that we've earned more than someone else. And when there's that heart of envy or jealousy, we're the older brother. We're those first workers who are envious or jealous. We want to be exalted ourselves above these others who are not as deserving as we are. I'll tell you, if I make it to heaven, I'll thank God that through His grace it is so and not through my own worthiness. That will be true of all of us. So we must put away such thoughts of envy and jealousy and bitterness and continue to help invite all. And those that are standing around that haven't heard yet, haven't been hired yet, need to hear the message and enter the kingdom and do eagerly and gladly what they can for the rest of their life. And each of us realize we have nothing really. But as Isaiah calls our righteousness, filthy rags, that's all we've got really in the end. But the Lord is willing to save us. Praise be to our Heavenly Father and His love and His mercy that any can be hired into the vineyard to do the work of the Lord. Are you a Christian? Do you struggle with why you're serving the Lord? Is it because you feel you're so valuable, you have so much to offer Him, or because of the richness of His grace that He allows you to be a Christian, a child of God? I want you to think about this evening, this afternoon, if you're not a Christian, what you're missing. You know, the world has nothing of value to give you by remaining in the world and away from God. Being in the vineyard of the Lord is a great blessing. And He will give you eternal life. But you must come to Him. You must answer the call. When He seeks to hire you, you've got to accept and obey the Word of God. Trust in Him to bless you and give you what is right. And if you are a Christian struggling with envy, jealousy, or problems in your life, come back to the Lord. Be restored. We're ready to pray for you and with you and help you in your obedience to the gospel this afternoon. If you're subject to the invitation, we hope you'll come while we stand and sing.